May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today, we at St. George's remember our late monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, who passed away just over 2 weeks ago. And within that space of 18 days, just about everything that could be said to extol her and her incredible reign has been said, along with many memories of people's encounters with the Queen. It would be interesting to hear from the people here what special memories come to mind. I don't know, has anybody here, did you see the Queen at all when she was in Calgary at any of her visits? Well, I remember David is raising his hand. In 1990, the Queen visited Calgary to present a new Queen's Colour to the Calgary Highlanders. And her visit coincided with David's Ferret's visit with us. And I got tickets for all of us to attend this event at McMahon Stadium, including our two girls who were 9 and 6 at the time. It seemed important that they could one day say they had seen the Queen. She was really far away, but we saw her, thanks to her colorful outfits with matching hat. And it was so exciting. We saw our Queen in person. And sometimes the Queen was present at our dinner table. When I was trying to impress good manners and etiquette upon our girls, I would say, tonight, we are going to have dinner with the Queen. And this meant, of course, that we had to be on our best behavior and use our absolute best manners. And Ainsley and I took this to heart, sitting properly, taking tiny bites, using our implements carefully, making polite conversation. I'm sorry to say that David and Kat displayed behavior that was quite the opposite, kind of lollygagging around in their chairs, slurping their drinks, right? Her Majesty would have been appalled. Either way, I guess we were able to demonstrate the right way as well as the wrong way to behave at the dinner table, so the lesson was learned nonetheless. And that's just one small way that she infiltrated one small household in her entire realm. For most of us, the Queen was always there and had been since before most of us were born. Many monarchs are born into their role. Elizabeth was not. Her father was not destined to inherit the crown. He accepted and received it only after the abdication of his brother. And from that moment on, her life too and her destiny was not her own. Yet she wholeheartedly accepted it. Many speak to her great acceptance of her duty. But I also wonder if it wasn't her calling. I think back to when I was in my mid-20s. What would it have been like to accept a monumental role such as this? At the time, I was a young first-time mother struggling to figure out that new role and all of its responsibilities and the shifts it brought into my life. Elizabeth Windsor was a young wife and mother too when she ascended the throne, and she had to balance family and a marriage while being a woman with a job in the middle of the 20th century. And I think that even for the Queen, there were those kinds of challenges. To be heard, perhaps being somewhat patronized by the predominantly male cohort which surrounded her, she had to walk an exceptionally fine line. Andrew Sullivan wrote in an article for the Weekly Dish that Elizabeth Windsor was tasked as 20-something young woman with a job that required her to say or do nothing that could be misconstrued, controversial, or even, interestingly, human for the rest of her life. For the rest of her life. And perhaps that's what made her such an icon. because she did accomplish that exactly for the rest of her life, whether it be long or short, as she promised us. And I wonder if she ever pondered how long that might be when she's made that solemn declaration. Because other members of her family have on occasion struggled with the fetters of royal life, and some occasionally use their celebrity as a royal for their own good rather than the common good. To sublimate herself for the good of her nation, the Commonwealth, and a multitude of others made her the icon she was. That deep sense of duty underpinned by her deep faith. She did more than willingly accept the role of servant. She inhabited it. Her coronation actually began when she herself made a silent prayer at the high altar. And she gave her allegiance to God before anyone gave theirs to her. And at the heart of that coronation ceremony is a moving, sacred moment when the queen is stripped of all royal symbols and clothed only in a simple white dress. She's anointed with oil by the archbishop, who prays over her, praying an invitation to the Holy Spirit to set her apart as God's servant. And I was thinking, wow, her coronation in some ways is akin to an ordination. It's akin to another sacrament too, one in which we've all taken part. What do you think? Baptism. Yep. When we are baptized, we are welcomed into the household of God and we become part of his eternal priesthood. We are marked with the sign of the cross, anointed with holy oil, and we make a series of promises, or our parents or guardians make them on our behalf. We become servants too, living our lives wherever we are, in whatever job we do in this life, to do the servant work, to live out the love of God and participate in bringing about his kingdom here on earth. And the work each of us is called to do is no less spectacular, no less important in light of our Christian calling as that of our late queen. For we are all children in the eyes of God, and we are all his servants when we accept and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Being in the public eye as she was, being the icon she became, she must have been aware of the example she set and how she lived out her faith, which she did, albeit unassumingly, quietly, steadfastly. Elizabeth II openly spoke of her faith in Jesus in her Christmas broadcasts, which she wrote herself. And in the broadcast for the Christmas of the year 2000, she shared, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." That's a pretty evangelistic statement, isn't it? How many of us might share a message like that in all the Christmas cards we send out at Christmas? Wow. Her faith in Jesus Christ and his teachings provided her a framework, and Jesus himself, as we heard in today's gospel, nourished and sustained her. Jesus, the bread of life. Last Monday, when the funeral was televised, my husband got up at 2 a.m., and my mother in Ontario got up at 4 a.m., and I think some folks here also got up in the middle of the night to watch the event live as it happened. I saw replays later in the day. They were still moving and powerful. And I also searched out Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby's sermon, and it was brilliant. He said, "The pattern for many leaders is to be exalted in life and forgotten in death. The pattern for those who serve God, famous or obscure, respected or ignored, is that death is the door to glory. He further said that people of loving service are rare in any walk of life. Leaders of loving service are still rarer. But in all cases, those who serve will be loved and remembered when those who cling to power and privileges are forgotten. And I know there are many fairly recent or current politicians that I would love to forget right now, quite frankly. But you have to wonder, right? What is their legacy going to be in the hearts of people in true service for all? Justin Welby concluded by saying, service in life, hope in death. All who follow the Queen's example and inspiration of trust and faith in God can with her say, we will meet again. So I pray that we all may be nurtured by the bread of life himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may follow him as we have been called to do, as we have been ordained to do. And today, let us continue to give thanks for the amazing woman who, in all she accomplished, was an example to us, not just as an exemplary woman, as a monarch, but as a follower of Jesus and a servant to all. Amen.